Everybody's familiar with our speaker this evening, our brother Alan.
Back home.
He's going to speak to us evening on Isaiah chapter 50, and that's the title, Isaiah chapter 50. And we'll ask our brother Martin to come forward and read that chapter for us, please.
The word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah and the 50th chapter. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that he cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. He shall lie down in sorrow.
Thank you, Martin, for that reading. We now look to Brother Alan to come forward and speak to us on the Isaiah 50.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It seems like only 5 minutes since I was last here, but it's always lovely to be back and good to be around the word of God with you. Isaiah 50, just a short chapter relatively, isn't it, there in the book of Isaiah. But there's some beautiful thoughts that sort of shine through, and of course you can't help but notice, can you, the messianic messages that come forward as we read verse further on. And we'll come to verses 4 to 9 more shortly, and that's the third servant song, the servant song there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing forward to the work that he would do. And of course it's fair to say as well that in setting the context of Isaiah 50, it's understood to be around the time when Jerusalem was threatened by the Assyrian armies there, and Hezekiah was on the throne. And I think it's interesting just from that point of view, really, because Hezekiah, his name means helped of God or helped of Yah. And it sort of filters through a little bit in the chapter that we've just read, because when you look in verse 7, you know, we'll pass this way again, but it says that the Lord God, you know, will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. The Lord God will help me. The Lord will help me. The Lord's help. And we think of Hezekiah's name in a sense there. And again in verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. And so the trust of Hezekiah was there upon God, as our trust should be upon God also. Because we know that Hezekiah had some difficult times, didn't he? Especially when the Assyrian army was to come against them. And of course he spread that letter out before the Lord, didn't he, in Isaiah 37, and prayed for help. And of course, not only in times of difficulty, but it's probably more likely that we do approach God more then. Nevertheless, we should seek him for help, shouldn't we, throughout our life. And of course, the prayer of faith that Hezekiah gave resulted in the destruction of Assyria, didn't it, there? So coming in, then we'll just go through the verses here now in Isaiah 50. So verse 1, we have, well, in verses sort of 1 and 2, we have this sort of 1, 2 and 3, as it were. You have a reference to God, don't you? And the bill of your mother's divorcement there. Just read verse 1 again. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? And so it's the suggestion is there, clearly the Lord God is the father, isn't he? And it's that Zion is the mother, and of course the Judah there, the Israel were the children, weren't they? And they had been acting in a faithless way, and so it was necessary, wasn't it, that God had to put them away. He hadn't divorced them as such, but he'd put them away as the idea of, well, it says, doesn't it, there, whom I have put away, and the idea is to be separate for a time. So there was a separation that had taken place there. Just keep a hand in Isaiah 50, come to chapter 54, you see this, verse 5 of Isaiah 54 says, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee up. And of course, now the reason of that separation was that they might be return again to the Lord. And so we see the love of God there, doesn't it? And he wants them, doesn't he? He wants them to turn back to him. And again, we'll come back to Isaiah 50 in a moment, but let's just go to a well-known verse in Jeremiah chapter 3, because here in Jeremiah 3, there's reference made, Jeremiah is to Judah, isn't it? But nevertheless, there's reference made to Israel there in verse 8, and it says, I saw, Jeremiah 3 verse 8, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And so, you know, so Israel had gone completely off the rails. They were going to be taken into Assyria, but here Judah were hardly any much better, were they? And of course the appeal, as the chapter goes on in Jeremiah, was for them to turn again to the Lord. Verse 14 says, doesn't it, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So again, say that love, that restoration is always in God's mind there, isn't it? He wants his people to turn back to him. And so the reason for all of this was because of their iniquities, wasn't it? It says there, the second half of verse 1, behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, for your transgressions is your mother put away. You know, that it was, the consequence was because of the sins that they had committed. They had sold themselves in iniquity, hadn't they? And of course we know Israel were responsible for their sins, and of course we are too, aren't we, when we sin and do wrong. We are responsible for our sins, and of course, you know, we only have ourselves to blame in that matter, don't we? And then in verse 2 it says, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" So the question's put out there. And of course, rhetorically, the answer is, of course, you know, there was only God who could save. There's only God who could redeem. He was the only one who could save. And of course, in verse 3, well, the end of verse 2, second half of verse 2 and 3, you have references back to the power of Almighty God. And you have reference back to the Exodus, don't you, there, and some of the miracles that were used there. But in answer to the question that is put there, that rhetorical question in verse 2, "Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem?" Well, the margin reference takes you to chapter 59, and the answer's given there. I mean, we would know what the answer would be, but it says in Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But again, you know, reminds them, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." But yes, God's hand isn't shortened. He has a plan, and that plan stands sure, doesn't it? And of course, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that all this is made possible. And so coming back to Isaiah 50 then, just for a few moments, we have the reference back, don't we, to the drying up of the Red Sea there in verse 2, at God's rebuke, that miracle and the parting of the sea and for Israel to pass through on dry land. And again, you go back, you have the rivers, making the rivers a wilderness, and then talking back to one of the miracles that was performed, and the fish that stank because there was no water when the water was turned to blood. So Exodus 14:21 tells us, doesn't it, about that passing through the sea there, the Red Sea. But here in Isaiah 51, just in the next chapter, in verse 10, we read, "Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depth of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?" So God had miraculously provided that way that they could go for their deliverance. He had delivered them, hadn't he? And of course, we know that there was the death of the Passover, wasn't there, prior to that taking place. And the fish stinking, that, yes, we said, didn't we, the river turned into blood, referred to back in Exodus 7. And that plague of darkness there that's mentioned in verse 3, "I clothe the heavens with blackness, I make sackcloth their covering." And of course, again, the plague of darkness in Exodus 10:21. We needn't turn there now. So there's references made back there. But it's a reminder of the awesome power of God and how he has delivered before and he will deliver again. He's delivered in the day many times, hasn't he? He's delivered Judah out of the hand of Assyria. And of course, he will deliver his people again in the future. And so God is in complete control, and we take great comfort from that. And like we say, it will occur again. There will be a second Exodus, won't there? There will be, Israel will be brought again to the Lord. And that's referred to in the second half of Isaiah in chapter 11. And so we see then, don't we? We take, there would have been great comfort there from the prophet in recording these words to the people. And then in verse 4 to 9, you know, we have the reference, don't we? The messianic references there. There would have no doubt been lessons for the prophet and for the people there, weren't they? But clearly, surely this is speaking preeminently of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And you could sort of head it as the wisdom of God of his in his servant. Now we said, didn't we, there was, and we know that that wisdom would culminate ultimately in the suffering and death of the servant in Isaiah chapter 53. But we're familiar, aren't we, with, stay in Isaiah 50, I'll just read a few verses from Isaiah 11, but they're very familiar words to us. You know, that there should come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, we know that, yes, again, it's prophetic of Jesus, but we know that Hezekiah came in the line as well, didn't he? But concerning the Lord Jesus, clearly, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might and the fear, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And so clearly that all of those, that Spirit of God would rest upon him, and all this would be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 4, doesn't it, that the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned there. Now, the learned there is, it means a disciple. So the Lord God had given his son, his servant, the tongue of a disciple. You know, and we don't think of Jesus as a disciple, do we? We think of, we're the disciples following the Lord, aren't we? But he followed God, didn't he? He was a follower of God. And of course, he had to learn and grow and know the ways of his Father. His capacity for that was much greater, we know, because he is the Son of God. But nevertheless, he still had to apply himself and learn, didn't he? And see how God's purpose unfolded in him. But of course, we know, don't we? He never had to learn from his mistakes, did he? But as Hebrews 5:8 tells us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The suffering through which he went humbled him, and again caused him all of the time to place his complete trust in God. So, you know, why was he given the tongue then, the tongue of the disciple? Well, it wasn't so that he could boast of his own cleverness, was it? It wasn't so that he could show how good he was. All of the time, it was there was no glory. He took no glory to himself, did he? He always gave glory to God. And the reason he was given that tongue, the reason he sought to learn, there was a reason for that, wasn't it? That the middle part of verse 4 says that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So in Rotherham's translation, in Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, he says that I should know how to succour the fainting, you know, those who are fainting. And that's lovely, isn't it, really? And so that wisdom of God there was for the benefit of others, wasn't it? Was to provide comfort and strength and of course, salvation, the means of salvation there. And, so think about the fainting. Think about the weary, as it were, there in verse 4. To speak to him that is weary or fainting, think of that. And, we just go back, keep a hand in chapter 50 here. Come back to chapter 40, towards the end of the chapter. And again, they're beautiful words, aren't they, when we come to verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? God doesn't faint. God isn't weary. God is from everlasting to everlasting, isn't he? He's all powerful. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, we can search a lifetime God in his love has given us this wonderful word that leads us to salvation. But even a lifetime of learning, we could never understand all that God knows. And then it goes on to say, doesn't it there, he gives power in verse 29 to the faint. And that's our word there, weary, isn't it? He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And then, of course, there's the promise, isn't there, there, that verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, not be faint. They shall walk and not be faint. And, of course, that's a promise in measure now and of one to come when the Lord returns, isn't it? And they're wonderful words there. And so, and Proverbs talks about how, Proverbs, we won't go to Proverbs 15, come back to Isaiah 50 now, but, you know, it talks in Proverbs, isn't it, there, how that, you know, a word in season, how good it is, you know, and we all know that, you know, when we're feeling low and we're encouraged by the words of our brothers and sisters through the scriptures and encouraging words with each other. We all need encouragement each day. So, again, thinking about the weary before we move on. It's mentioned in Isaiah 42, isn't it, about it's picked up. Come back to Isaiah 42 for a moment. We're not going far in that. But it's picked up by Jesus in the synagogue in Matthew 12, but it's when the Lord on the Sabbath day reads from the scroll of Isaiah, isn't it? And he picks up this chapter, these verses, these words in chapter 42. And again, he says there, doesn't he, that about his servant in verse 1, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. You know, he wouldn't shout the message of God. He was that small, still small voice, wasn't he? Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You know, the bruised reed represents the poor and the needy. You know, Jesus came, didn't he, to bring that salvation. He came to the poor and the needy. And to not break to not break something is another way of saying, isn't it there, is to restore, to mend in a positive way. And so where there was a need, and he was there and supplied that need. And the smoking flax would he not put out? You know, if there was just a smouldering bit of flax there, he would fan that, wouldn't he? To restore, you know, it's in some way to bring back, you know, he wouldn't just stub it out and put it out, would he? He would restore that, as it were. He wouldn't put it out. He wouldn't quench it. If there was a sign of faith there, he would help to build it up and encourage it. And it's lovely, isn't it? These are the sort of attitudes that we should have as we come back to Isaiah 50 now with our brothers and sisters. We recently at Longbridge, and I'm sure you must have done similar things in the past or even now, I don't know, but you know, where you try to reach brothers and sisters that have left in the past, left the meeting sadly for whatever reason, and still try to keep in touch with the lost to see if there's a way of bringing them back in some way. And I think it's important to do that, isn't it? And so that's, you know, so we, you know, we need to be sort of fanners of faith, don't we, and restorers of faith to people, don't we, especially to our brothers and sisters. And so back here then, so as well as this, we've spent a little bit of time there looking at that message. And then we turn in the second half of the verse, that the way in which the servant was given that wisdom, it says that he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the disciple. So in the morning, in the faithful rise early in the morning, don't they, at the start of the day, thinking about God, and you know, and here the Lord would have spent, we know he spent whole nights in prayer, didn't he, to God? But there, very early, I'm sure, very early in the morning, he was awake. His eyes were awake, but his ear was awake too, ready to listen to the word of God. Because I think, the word wakeneth there is the opening of the eyes. But it's a call to action as well, isn't it? And again, if you just cast your eyes across to chapter 51 and verse 9, you have that call there, don't you? Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. You know, awake. It's a call. It's a rallying call to action. And of course, there's reference made back to it in the book of Judges, isn't there? Within the Song of Deborah, in chapter 5, and there's a reference there in the Song of Deborah. She speaks. These are the first time that "awake, awake" is used together like that, and it's talking about Barak getting up, you know, that leading captivity captive. And again, it's a beautiful theme to follow through, because that. Awake, awake there in Judges 5:12 is picked up in Psalm 68 verse 18, and again in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 8 to 12 there, and again so clearly talking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection, and in that he led captivity captive. Of course, in Ephesians he gave gifts to men, didn't he? The spirit gifts were given there in the first century. So clearly then there was a call to action, and the Lord was the zeal of his house, of God's house, has eaten him up. He was zealous of the things of God. So verse 5, it says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." And again, you know, the idea of open there is to open wide his ear. You know, we pray that the Lord will open our hearts and minds to understand his word. And that should be our daily prayer, shouldn't it, there? And of course, there's a link there, isn't there, with the opening of the ear there, in the margin to Psalm 40. You know, but the verses we know well, but we keep a marker in chapter 50. Just come back to Psalm 40. And again, it's about obedience there that's being spoken of, and the obedience of the Lord is being pointed forward to. Yes, God set in motion, didn't he? The law, his law was holy and righteous and true. And there were animal offerings, there were sacrifices to be made, but there was lessons to be learned. They were not to be an end in themselves, but they pointed forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God really wants is obedience, isn't he? And back there in Psalm 40, it says there in that well-known verse, in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." And so, "Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." You know, so sacrifices not desired, offerings not required. We're familiar, aren't we? We'll just quote the words of 1 Samuel 15:22: "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know, so we know that, don't we? We understand that. It's the applying of that in our lives, isn't it? That's harder. And then we come back to Isaiah 50 now, and it says, it goes on to say, doesn't it, that he gave, I neither was I rebellious, and I didn't turn back, because he was faithful, he was obedient. Verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters there." And again, the margin references, we won't turn there now, but of course it picks up there in the Oxford Y margin there. It says, Matthew 27:26, it's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering, isn't it there? Psalm 129 says, the plough has ploughed upon my back. And John 19 verse 1 says, Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him, didn't he there? And in Luke, they struck Jesus on the face. And they plucked, the plucking of the beard and the spitting in the face were some of the worst indignities that could be shown in the Middle East there, wasn't it? But Jesus didn't complain, did he? He accepted all that came across him. And it says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. He committed his way, didn't he, and his will to God's will. And verse 7, we referred to it, didn't we, there? Because the Lord God will help me, and I shall not be confounded. Because he places complete trust in him, he says, doesn't he, in the middle part of verse 7, I set my face like a flint. I set my face like a flint. And, you know, it points forward to Luke 9, verse 51, where Jesus, you know, set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, didn't he? But again, in the margin, there's a reference to Ezekiel chapter 3. And of course, he suffered, didn't he, at the hands of the people, but God looked after him. And, you know, perhaps we could just turn to Ezekiel 3 just for a few moments. So clearly it's talking of the Lord Jesus, but other prophets, others have suffered, haven't they, in the work of the Lord. And here, the prophet Ezekiel had a hard message to give, didn't he? And in chapter 3, we read there at verse 8, behold, God says, I have made thy face strong against their faces, against the people's faces, and thy forehead is strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So God helped Ezekiel, didn't he? The faithful Ezekiel there. And of course, he then set his face in that sense, didn't he, like the Lord. But of course, the Lord paid the greatest of all prices, didn't he? So when we come back to Isaiah 50 then, the idea, well, the meaning of the word help in the Hebrew is to surround. God is all around us, isn't he there? And that's a lovely thought as well, and there's exhortation in that for all of us, isn't there? Because I'm just going to read a verse from Psalm 37, I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. Just think of that for a moment. It's towards the end of the psalm. It says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. They trust in him. Okay, so the Lord is surrounds us, doesn't he, with, you know, with his angels, and looks out for us. Back in Isaiah 50 then, of course, God will justify the righteous, won't he, really, but the adversary will be judged. And in verse 9 it says, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And so the enemies then, the enemies, when we think of the waxing old of a garment, you know, we think of that which was waxing ultimately in the day of the Lord. That was talking about the law that was to pass away. But of course, his teaching would abide, wouldn't it, there? So we think of the Mosaic system, don't we, that would vanish away ultimately. And their rituals. But it's interesting to note as well that where it says they all shall wax old as a garment, It's picked up in Psalm 102, verse 26 there, which is Hezekiah's prayer. And he says similar words there. And just Psalm 102 says, it says there in verse 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. So that's interesting as well, isn't it? The fact we set it in the context of when Hezekiah was on the throne. So the enemies of God would wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. And then verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And it reminds me of the words, I mean, they're positive words, aren't they? In a sense, yes, there's an acknowledgement of the Lord there that you might be walking in darkness in the sense of life may be very difficult. You know, when we think of the words, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So they're sometimes dark and difficult days that we walk in, and yet the Lord says, put our trust in him and he will be our stay. And then finally, we come to verse 11, and there couldn't be a greater contrast in the chapter, really, what we've been considering, especially from verses 4 to 9. But verse 10 is positive, is the ones who trust in the Lord, but you have the complete opposite there in verse 11. It says, doesn't it, that behold all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks that you have kindled. So it's about people trusting in themselves, isn't it, really? It says, so ye that kindle, it's the idea, I think, is behold all ye that kindle a fire. It's like, lo, all ye that kindle a fire. So that gird yourselves with fiery darts is another way of putting it, that walk in the blaze of your own fire and in the fiery darts that you have kindled. At my hand, this has befallen you in sorrow, or a place of pain, you shall lie down. And so there's another rendering of that verse there in a modern version. So that those who kindle their own fire, those who trust in themselves, ultimately, you know, that they will find sorrow, won't they? And of course, you know, just as we start to bring our thoughts to a close now, when we think of some examples in scripture of those who kindle their own fire, you think of Nadab and Abihu, don't you, in Leviticus 10, that they offered strange fire, didn't they, to the Lord, and they lay down in sorrow, they lost their lives. Judas and those who were with him when they came to Jesus, they came with implements of fire, and Judas eventually lost his life, didn't he? And so we see that the exhortation is there to trust in God, because he will bring deliverance. Yes, in Hezekiah's day he delivered them from the Assyrian power, but in the future the power that comes down against God's people will be destroyed as well, because Jesus will be revealed from heaven, the 2 Thessalonians 1 tells us, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, to summarise, really, we're exhorted, aren't we? We're encouraged there to trust in God, that he is our help, to daily attend to hearing his word, to applying ourselves with that, so that we can then more purposefully walk towards God's kingdom. You know, Jesus set the hope of the kingdom as a joy that was set before him, and of course, it's through faith that we can gain the victory, isn't it? He has gone before us, he's laid down his life and raised up again and lives now forevermore. And we long for the time when he comes again. And we pray that we may continue in the time that remains to walk in the light of God's truth and not in our own light and our own fire and in our own works. So thank you for listening. Thank you.